and jump in today. And so what we're talking about today is again, some of the really practical, like praying the Psalms. And to me, it is one of the most helpful parts of my devotional life. It's been one of the most transforming parts of my relationship with God. The how it is that I actually commune with Him and experience Him and encounter Him has been using the Scriptures, and specifically the book of Psalms. One author says, it is the one book God gave it to us to give Him right back, to speak it to us that we would in turn pray it right back to Him. That is the book of the early church, is a book of the Israelite, like God's people have had it to be able to use. And so I want us to think of it in light of that. And so I'm going to start our time today not having y'all kind of like just yell out observations about this, but I'm going to kind of model for you how to pray a psalm, what it looks like. And it's going to be simple, like you're not going to walk out of here like, you know, we've discovered life on Mars, but you're gonna see a real simple pattern of a devotional life. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to pray through Psalm 23. Father, we approach you this morning recognizing you're different than us, recognizing you're great. Your ways are above ours. Your judgments are pure. Your grace is enough. Your goodness is never ending. You are unchanging. God, we come as a people just a flurry of emotion, a flurry of affections, a flurry of cares and concerns in our hearts, and we approach you. We ask for help, that your Holy Spirit would teach us not just how to pray, but teach us what your Scriptures says about you in when we pray. God, that your Holy Spirit would give us humble hearts to bow before you today at your word and in prayer. So God, meet with us right now. May we be people desiring to see more of you through this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, in Psalm 23, it's a very familiar shepherd's prayer. So if you have your Scriptures, open up to Psalm 23. And as I pray it, as I go through it and kind of model this, I want you to just think about, like, even maybe some of the words that would come to your mind. Because the point of this is that there's a lot of freedom in prayer to be able to do this. That it's not just, like I said yesterday with the Lord's Prayer, of just praying a script to God. But it's actually praying with an informed mind and an engaged heart. And that really is just taken from a Keller quote. It says that we must not settle for an informed mind without an engaged heart. And so when we do this, like, I'm challenging you to something, to be engaged, that your heart, there's a little bit of it sometimes of delighting yourself, of almost pointing your eyes to the beauty of Christ when your eyes want to look at everything else. Your eyes want to be consumed with everything else. So my challenge, even as you pray to yourself this morning, is to engage your heart as we do this. So Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, very familiar. A lot of people like get together in the locker room and right before they take the field, either pray the Lord's Prayer or the shepherd's prayer. And it's just a meaningless gibberish to a group of people that care nothing for the Lord. It's just a recited psalm. But it is so much more. So as I pray the Lord's Prayer, it might look a little bit like this. The Lord is my shepherd. God, you are my shepherd. God, you are the one who hems me in from the right and hems me in from the left. You are the one who protects me, being your flock. You are the one who knows danger when I don't see it, Father. You are the good shepherd, the one who cares about every one of his sheep. You are the shepherd I need, Father. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, you are not only the shepherd, but you're the one who provides for his children. You are the one who takes care of every need. But you are also the God that I can bring my wants to. And God, honestly, I need a car. I need to be able to get to work. I need to be able to get to school, Father. Would you somehow help me? Would you somehow provide a way for me to just even have a car? Father, I really want to be able to make the team this year. I know. Father, I know I need your help. to do my best and to find favor with the coaches. God, these are the wants of my heart. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Father, I'm tired. Honestly, I do want to just lie down right now. I want a nap. Father, would you give me rest today? In the midst of the busyness, would you, God, allow me to find sweet rest? And not only that, would you multiply my rest? Even if it can only be for 20 minutes, would you multiply and restore my body? And God, would you even help me see that the pastures you have laid for me are green, that where you have me is good right now? That I would not look for greener pastures, but recognize where you have me, more pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God, would you lead me right now in this decision? I need to know where to go to school. I need to know where to go to college. God, would you guide this decision and help me? God, I need to know what career to pursue. I don't want to just waste my time. God, would you help me? Would you lead me? I recognize I need your leading. And God, beside still waters, Father, my heart is like waves crashing. It's like the roaring of the ocean. I'm so anxious. God, would you still the waters in my heart, Father? He restores my soul. Father, I need to be restored. I'm weak. I'm weary. I'm exhausted with pain. Would you restore my soul? You are the one who is able. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Father, would I care to be in your path of righteousness? Would I care to love righteousness more than just pursuing whatever my heart wants today? Father, you are the one who leads. May I see that your word is good. Your word is your path of righteousness. For his name's sake, God, would I even care about your name being made much of? Would I care that your name is hallowed? God, would your name be made much of in my life? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, as I walk with discouragement on both sides, when I walk through trials on both sides, would I see that you are walking with me? You are carrying me in this valley. Would I see your hand guiding me when all it looks like is discouragement all around? I will fear no evil. Father, I do fear. Father, I fear irrationally. Would you turn my fear to trust in you? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, you are the shepherd, and your rod and your staff are not just for my slapping my hand when I sin. It's not just merely to show me that I'm bad, but actually it's to correct me. It's actually to discipline me, but it's also to comfort me, Father. I see that I have a loving Father, not just some careless shepherd, but a loving shepherd who cares for the health of the sheep, God. May I see that what you're using in my life right now is good. It doesn't feel good, but help me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, Father. You are the one that prepares a table for your enemies, Father. You're the one that prepared a table, a seat for me at your table, to dine with you, to be in fellowship with you. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Father, it is you that is the source of all blessings. It is you, God, that has anointed me. But you've chosen me as your child to be used for your purposes, to display you, to love you, to show you to the world. God, help me to do that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Father, your goodness never ends. Your mercy never ends. May I see it. Open my eyes to see it every day, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, would I see the privilege it is to dwell in your house? God, my dwelling is secure. With the work on the cross, Christ says it is finished. My dwelling is secure in you. I am yours. I long to even be in your presence, Father, to be before your throne. God, I know I'm in your house forever. You may pray this. Your mind is directed in other things. You may pray this, and you may get to the Lord is my shepherd, and you pray for 45 minutes, and you don't get to I shall not want. You may read this whole psalm, and it not really kind of direct your heart to prayer. You may read through it and want to read another psalm and another psalm. Or you may even want a purpose to make sure that I won't pray on each of these lines. I won't pray what it says about who God is. Like, there's such freedom. Like, when we do this, I just want us to see there's such freedom in how we pray to God when we pray in His Word. The beauty of praying the Scripture, Donald S. Whitney says, is this, is that it contracts or it expands to fit the moment. Like, if you got 5 minutes to meet with God, or you got 4 hours to meet with God, you pray Scripture, it fits it. Now, if I were to tell you, and I were to challenge you today to pray for 4 hours, what would you think? Some emotions that maybe go through you with that. 4 hours of prayer. Do it. What do you think? Could you do it? Start to wonder maybe where did those 4 hours come from? I mean, I am in a Gaga ball tournament, so like, I got to do that. So there's 4 hours after that. So sometimes we think like, I don't have time for that. Now I work in ministry. One of the ways I show my view of God is when I don't pray. And I say that my effort is more important than God's sovereignty. My effort is more than what He can do. And the way that shows is I spend more time with students and I pray for them. I make sure I plan more Bible studies than the time I spend bringing their names to the King of the universe. That's how I show I trust in myself more than God. Is when I'm just doing Christian activity more than praying for Him. 4 hours is a challenge. I'm not telling you to do it for 4 hours today. But the beauty of the Scriptures is it very much allows us to be able to do that, to pray the words of God. Johnny Erickson Tada has a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and she says this: praying is praying the vernacular of God. It's not praying just some random divine vocabulary, but it is praying His heart. It is using His language, praying according to His Spirit. And so when you pray in the Scriptures, you know you're not just trying to make up some random thoughts, but it's actually praying the very heartbeat of God. So it helps us to do that. Donald S. Whitney, in his book, Praying the Bible, what I love about it... Oh, I owe you a book. Remind me about that. Sorry, random thoughts. When we're praying the Bible and praying the Scriptures, sometimes you may read something and your mind goes bonkers. Like your mind just goes in left field and you get distracted. And maybe you feel guilty. You're like, no, I got to get back to my super spiritual prayer. But what if you didn't do that? What if whatever you got distracted by, you actually brought that to the throne too? What if, like, you started thinking about what's on the lunch menu, and I hope it's not lasagna again? You actually prayed that to God. God, heal me from last night's lasagna, and God, would you provide something more nourishing for me today? And then you got back to your prayer. Sound silly? What if when you read in the Scriptures and it says, mark out my iniquities, you said, God, man, I'm just thinking about my friend Mark right now. God, he's really struggling with something. It just made me think of it. Would you draw near to him? Would you bless him right now? What if that verse in Psalm 30 is not talking about Mark, your friend Mark? The gospel writer Mark? It's the word Mark. But maybe your mind is drawn to your friend Mark. What if you just pray for him? I believe you'll feel way more free in your prayer when you actually don't let your distracted mind condemn you, but you take it to the throne with you. You take your distractions to the throne. Prayer. I think it'll change your prayer life. It's changed mine. I feel way better about myself. So the beauty of praying the Scriptures is like, I read the Lord is my shepherd, and what God is speaking to me in that may be a little different on where you are today. And so when you're praying that, like, you have the freedom to take that and to pray that back to God to see where you are right now in your circumstance, in your hurt, in your pain, in your need, or in your excitedness about who God is today. And so there's incredible freedom when we pray the Scriptures back to God. But John Calvin says this: for the word of God is not to be received by the word of God is not received by faith as it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depth of the heart. And I believe when we pray the Scriptures, it helps make the truths of God sink deep in our heart. I think it's a part of that planting the roots deep, is when we're combining our meditation, our reading of the Scripture with prayer, and we're not treating it as two like separate events of the Christian life. Now again, I said the first day, it doesn't mean every time you pray you got to open the Bible, but I believe it really should direct your prayers. And what I've noticed too is the Scriptures that I've memorized throughout my life and throughout my young Christian life, that I actually have begun to pray those things back to God. And it's not that I say, God, it says in your word in Romans 3:23. I don't like do memory Scripture, like check checkpoints with God, but I've noticed that all that scripture I've taken in, it's changed the way I speak and the way I view everything, the whole world. And so when I'm praying, I've noticed the language of my prayer is scriptural. Like, it sounds scriptural when I pray because I've memorized it. I've taken in it. One woman in the first class, I love that she said this. She said the band has an album in the back of the Promised Land. It always makes me laugh when I say in the Promised Land. In the back of the Promised Land, the bookstore, it's just an album of psalms. Like, they just sing psalms. Now, I don't know the band, and you may like the band, not like the band, but there's several artists that do that, and I think it's awesome. Shane Bernard and Shane Everett, like Shane and Shane, if you guys know them, like, they have some amazing music, and one of them is a CD of psalms. And so when you're listening to it, you may be like my wife. My wife is musical. She leads music in our contemporary service, and she sings everything. When we were dating, every now and again she would send me like a video where she's like, this is the passage I studied today, and I just put it to music. And it was beautiful, but it was part of how she memorized scripture and took it in, and it was part of her prayer that she put it to music. There's another group called Glory Revealed. It's a bunch of like famous artists, including like one old Backstreet Boy that became a believer. And they get together like once a year, a retreat, and they put 10 passages of scripture together. And so the first time I listened to that album, I was like, oh, the song is so good. Wait, that's Isaiah 53. And you're taking in the scripture, and it's just a part of you there. And it's what the Holy Spirit is using to speak to you as you're speaking to God. And so I challenge you to connect it. Now, I want to focus in on something very specific in the psalm, something called laments. But sometimes laments can be a little tough to understand. And we've talked about it a little bit this week, like John Trapp's mentioned. What's a lament? Can anybody tell me? What's a lament? I'm sorry?
Mourning?
Yeah. I have terrible hearing. You got like screaming to me. Any others? That's good. Mourning? It's like to grieve. Okay, to grieve. A lament's to grieve. And so it's like a grievance. But how is it not a complaint? Like, when I first read my first lament, I was like, I'm glad he said it and I didn't. Like, I'm glad it's in the Bible and we can view it as that, but I wouldn't say that. Like, that seems a little too much to bring that to God. But the fact that it's in the Psalms, and it's like a third of the Psalms, and then you have the book of Lamentations. Like, you have these for you. So, clearly, God intends for that to be a part of your prayer life. So how is it that we can bring those to God? How is that not a complaint? Well, one author brings out three differences. Paul Miller, in his book, Praying Life, brings out three differences in lament and a complaint. And one of the things he says is this. He says, a lament is God-directed. Like, it's taken to God. It is not just like, you know how sometimes you're really like mad at your teacher, but you just complain to every other classmate? What good does that do? You got like a club full of people that hate the teacher now. Like, the complaint doesn't go to the source. Exodus 15, the people of Israel have been delivered. Okay, this blows me away every time I think of the story, and we very much are in the story, but like, they had been delivered from generations of oppression in Egypt. They were slaves, they're mistreated, and they have been like forced to not worship their God. Like, they are delivered by way of an ocean splitting, walking across the middle, turning to see the ones who were their captors, and pursuing them, and God crashes waves on top of them. Yay! Like, no sooner do they turn around and they're like, God, we're so hungry. We're thirsty. He split an ocean for you. Walls of water you walked between to be able to be delivered. Can he not give you a lunch meal? But we do that. But here's the complaint. They didn't say, God, what? Where are you? They said, Moses, he's left us to die. They didn't go to God, they went to Moses. And then they said this, we had it better in Egypt. A lament versus a complaint. One is God-directed. Two is submits. In its grievance, it still recognizes who it's grieving to, that they are ultimately sovereign. And then three, it always circles back to faith. It always circles back to faith. And I want us to look at one of those. One of the most powerful ones today. Psalm 42. I'm not going to read Psalm 42 through 44, but I would recommend you do that on your own. I love giving homework. I'll check it tomorrow. Psalm 42 through 44, there's so many of these expressions in here, but in Psalm 42, listen to this. Oh gosh, it's my life song. For me to say that, you guys are going to be like, man, he's depressed. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation, my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone before me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. When I read this, I don't know about you, when I read this, and the first time I read this, I just was like, okay, Christianity makes so much more sense now. I get it. This guy gets me. This son of Korah gets me. He's in pain. He is confused. He's a little bipolar. Like when we look at this, there's a little bit of sense he's starting to talk to himself. He says, oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? And what I see in that is that he brings his grievance to God. He is grieved because he is separated from the presence of God. But what does he do with that? He says, therefore, I say to my soul, why are you cast down within me? I remember you from the land of Jordan and Mount Mizar and Hermon. What he's saying is, I remember how you've shown up. I remember your good words. I remember those things. Throughout the Old Testament, all we see over and over again is God like reminding His people what He's done. He's having to remind them over and over again because we are prone to forget. We are prone to see the hand of God at work even when He has just separated an ocean for us. A lament versus a complaint always circles back to faith. It always circles back to this is, I can't see it all clearly right now, God, but you're good. It feels like my bones are being broken in front of me. You're good. I don't get it. You're good. It's always circling back to faith. And we can look at that in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O Lord. We can look at it in Psalm 44. Over and over again, we see just these expressions. And for you, maybe you read those and you're like, that is how it feels. Or maybe you read that and then it immediately makes your mind think about how it feels for you. You have different descriptions. I had one student in a neighborhood close to our church talk about how it just feels in his life. And he says it's like his skin's being pulled off his bones. Some of you may hear that and you're like, that's disgusting. It's a bad image. But for him, that's how it felt. Pain every day, it just felt like that. What he was going through, what his family was like, that's what it felt like every day. I think God's not big enough to handle that expression. And God's not big enough to do that. The psalmist clearly thought so. I want to look at one more. Psalm 22 starts like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? What does it sound like? I'm sorry? It sounds like Jesus on the cross. That Jesus on the cross laments. That Jesus on the cross prays. Scripture prays. Psalm 22. Now I want us to think about this too. This is the prayer book Jesus grew up on. Jesus memorized this. This is what Jesus took in. When he was growing up, especially as time was drawing near to the cross. Think about him meditating on this passage. Think about Jesus taking a moment to think before God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? To meditate on that and to think. That's what it's going to feel like, Lord. That's what it's going to be. I'm going to lament. That Jesus himself would have meditated on this lament. I think that does a couple things for us. One, it should cause us that when we read the Psalms, when we read really any piece of Scripture, we should ask the question, where is Jesus? How does this point forward to the work of Jesus? How does Jesus read this? Like, where is he in this passage? How does this show him his heart, God's heart? How does this reveal him? What would his emotion be of this? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. It circles back to faith. Circles back to faith. You know, Jesus cries that out. My God, why have you forsaken me? The end of chapter 22. From comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I shall perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus laments, and he circles back to praise. The very song he prays on the cross is also a testimony of his work, of what he's doing, of bringing people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to know him. Psalm 67, God our God blesses us at the ends of the earth and we know him. You have that heartbeat right here. That Jesus is lamenting and he's circling back to faith. So I would challenge you to lament. I would challenge you to grieve. Like in your life, it should be what you do. Not just everything, not like, you know, 2 months passed, like the Cavs didn't win. You will suffer. The Christian life is you will suffer. Your suffering will be different from somebody else's suffering. It's no more or less valuable, but you will suffer. You should expect suffering. That's unlike sadistic, like I love pain, but like you should expect that it's hard. We live in a world at war with God. We live in a spiritual battle every day. Ephesians 6, Paul says, buckle up. You're at war, and the hardest thing is you don't see what you're fighting every day. So you're not just fighting a fist coming at your face. You're fighting the principalities, the powers of this age. You're fighting discouragement. You're fighting lies. You're fighting arguments against the truth of God every day, challenging you to not believe the goodness of the Lord. You're at war every day. Buckle up. Put on the armor. The challenge is, When we come in contact with suffering, the world would say, just get over it. It's not right. Get past it. Christian says, no, no, grieve and grieve in Christ. Grieve in Christ. Lament in Christ. He bids you. He has called you to it. He has modeled it for you. He has done it. Lament in Christ. It is the way of the Christian life. Paul Miller says, laments might seem disrespectful, they might seem like complaints, but in fact, they are filled with a raw, I love this definition, they are filled with a raw, pure faith that simply takes God at His word. Best way I can think about it, and it's kind of like from an example he gave too, but like, okay, I have three children, Grady, Grace, and Caleb, 6, 4, and 2, playing what? So my oldest son right now, we're learning a little bit more about him, that he has a short-term memory retention problem. We don't understand it completely yet, but it's setting up for some learning disabilities. He can't hang on to things, but I will tell you this, if it interests him enough, it goes past short-term and deep into the vault. And he doesn't forget candy, the pool, Power Rangers. You mentioned one of those. It goes into the vault. And he locks onto it. Here's how it looks. He may approach me at a time I'm busy and say, Dad, can we do this? Dad, can we do this? Dad, can we go know, can we go to Toys R Us? Yeah, whatever. Just, dad's busy.
Okay.
2 days later, dad, are you ready to go to Toys R Us? What are you talking about? Dad, you said just before lunch the other day, you were really busy, but you said we're going to go to Toys R Us, so it's time to go to Toys R Us. Like, whoa. I don't remember that, dad. But dad, you said. What he's doing is he's calling me at my word. One, it's very convincing that I say things that I don't remember. So I struggle to follow through on my promises to take kids to candy and ice cream. But it's a very simple truth. He is calling me at my word. And when we lament, what we're doing is we're calling God at his word. We're saying, but God, you said you're faithful to your children. God, you said you hear the cries of your children. But God, you said you draw near to the oppressed. You draw near to the hurting. God, you said this. We're calling God at his word.
We're approaching him at his word. A lament connects God's past promise with my present chaos for a better future. Think about that. Paul Miller says, a lament connects God's past promise with my present chaos for a better future. I love that. That's what we're doing. We can grieve.
Paul Miller even calls it nuclear praying. Like, it's the big guns. Like, you know, I pray for this, it's not happening. All right, I'm going to lament. It's like my big guns. I got nothing left. I pull out all the stops. God, I'm grieving you. I'm begging you to work.
All right, so today I want to end with this. A super practical
method of what you look at it and you're going to say, well, that's a quiet time, or that's, you know, that's... That's
just my quiet time in the morning. Well, I call it the Keller method because, like, Keller uses some good words for it. But it's
the Donald Whitney method. It's the Augustine method. It's the Calvin, the Luther. It's the Jesus method. I mean, everybody's done this.
It's just I like the way Keller's put these words to it. And so he says this, like, this is 5 minutes, so this is 4 hours. But he says this. He says the first thing is evocation. It's like to bring to mind. It's to take a minute before you enter prayer. And to take a minute to just think about who it is you're approaching.
You know, Jesus does this in the Lord's Prayer with beginning with Our Father in Heaven. Is that the address itself is like a reminder to you of who it is you're approaching, his status in heaven, but also his identity to you. He is our Father and how you relate to him. But maybe you approach it as the Lord is my shepherd. I'm approaching the one who protects and guides me. He is my Redeemer. He is the one who has bought me. That's who I'm approaching. Like to take a moment, to almost quiet your heart, to quiet your soul, to recognize who it is you're going to.
So he says the first thing is evocation, is to bring to mind who it is you're approaching. And you might even read a psalm just to do that, just to kind of focus your mind on who it is you're approaching. Then two, he says this, meditation.
This is not in-depth Bible study. I love in-depth Bible study. I'm in seminary right now, so I spend a lot of time on it. Sometimes it's not the most devotional, some of the projects I work on. And so I need times where I just meditate. So meditation is not necessarily intense Bible study. What it is this. It is taking God's Word and chewing on it. And a couple illustrations I always like to give. One is this. I'm a youth director, which means I have an immature eating palate. I live my life like fast food a lot of times to my wife's discouragement. And so I eat a lot of McDoubles, for instance. And when I eat a McDouble, I don't sit in my car and I'm like, man, this cheese is exquisite. Like McDonald's, delicacy. Like, I don't eat it and, like, savor a McDouble. I'm like, okay, there's a pit, it's empty, fill the pit. Like, I'm filling my stomach, because I'll die. But when I go to a steak restaurant, I don't go, hey, can y'all blend this up so I can drink it faster and get out of here? Which is a disgusting image. But, like, a steak has been prepared. It's been marinated. Like, it is meant to be cut, small bites, chewed. Extract every bit of flavor, to savor the flavor of this beautiful steak. I'm not talking about Dollar Tree steaks. They offer the shrimp steaks now. Stay away from them. I'm talking about a good piece of meat. Meditation is that. It's savory. It's pulling the flavor out. Another thing is like when you make tea. When I went to Kazakhstan, I really grew an appreciation for hot tea. And so when you make like a cup of hot tea using like a tea bag, for instance, you dip it in, it gets a little bit of flavor. You dip it in, it gets a little bit of flavor. You really want to get the flavor out. You set it in. You let it steep. And that hot water draws the flavor out, pulls it out, extracts it. And when we meditate on God's Word, we're just sitting there with a small cup of tea. We're sitting there with just a small passage. I'm not reading Exodus 15. I might just be reading four verses of a psalm. Or I may be reading one phrase of a psalm, and I'm just saying it over and over again, the Lord is my shepherd. 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 I may even be saying, I look like a crazy person when I'm meditating at Starbucks because I'm muttering to myself in the corner. I also look crazy when I'm practicing Hebrew. I'm muttering to myself. I'm saying it over and over again because I want to pull the flavor out. That's what meditation is. It's taking your time and it's pulling that flavor out of God's Word. You want to hear from the Lord in that verse. You want to wrestle the Lord and get out of that verse what He's speaking to you today, that passage. And so it's different than the study of God. Keller says, thinking a truth in and thinking it out until the idea becomes big and sweet, moving and affecting, until the reality of God is sensed upon the heart. Another way I began to think about this is, for 9 months, people told me I was going to be a father. Doctor told me, Stephanie told me, family told me. Everybody told me I was going to be a father. I heard the heartbeat. That was a sweet moment. But when Grady was in my arms, and he was 11 pounds, 1 ounce. He's a huge baby. The nurses were like, oh my gosh, don't drop him. Like, he was huge. When I held him, there was an awe, and there was a sinking deep the truth that I was a father. That in no way the knowledge of ultrasound, the just sweet talks with my wife about it, as good as those moments were too, it was nothing like the awe and the wonder of holding my son and sensing that truth that this is my son. I am his father. It's sunk deep. Meditation, we're letting those truths to be sensed, to be tasted, to sink deep into our heart. We're not flying through it for the sake of reading. We're not flying through it because I need to get two chapters in the Bible today. We're letting it sink in. But what it does is it moves us then to prayer, to word prayer. Martin Luther, he calls it word prayer. He says, pray the text before you just pray about whatever else. It's to pray that which you've been reflecting, and really it's like self-commenting on back to God. Word prayer is like what I did to start with Psalm 23, is praying the text, praying the language of the text, the heartbeat of the text back to God. And then letting that direct you into a free time of prayer. Really, what has God led me to think about? What are the other needs that are going on right now? Who in my family do I need to pray for? What's going on today that I need to pray for? What else am I anxious about? Or even just what am I overwhelmed by the goodness of God in this verse that I want to continue to pray about? What am I thankful for in this verse? Go through that Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Like, what do I need to confess? Like, this free time of prayer. It started with a really focused from the Word, and now it's kind of free. And then he says, end in contemplation. He says, never go away until taking a moment to again sense the beauty of where, like, of who you just spoke to. Sensing of the Word you heard from the Lord and meditating on the Scripture. Of taking a moment to let it sink in, to think. Martin Luther says this. He says, this is where we sense and taste. Again, where the truth sinks in deep. He says, it often happens that I lose myself. And he's talking about the Lord's Prayer. In one petition of the Lord's Prayer, and then I let all the others go, all six others go. When such rich, good thoughts come, one should listen to them in silence and by no means suppress them. For here, the Holy Spirit Himself is preaching, and one word of His sermons is better than thousands of our prayers. So if the Holy Spirit should come and begin to preach to your heart, giving you rich and enlightened thoughts, be quiet and listen to Him. There's times where you're praying, there's times you're meditating, and you are in awe of His worship. You're that Psalm 8, the psalmist being in awe of His wonder, of what He has spoken about you, spoken to you in His Word, of how He's worked in redemption, how He's worked. You're just blown away and He is speaking that to you. That doesn't happen every time. I'll make the concession. There's a lot of prayer time that I end, and I still feel kind of cold. I still feel kind of... That was good. That was a good time. I know I needed it. Got a lot of stuff to do now. Need to go. There's a lot of times where, it still feels like work. Remember that analogy I gave the other day for Tim Keller, the boat, sailing, rowing, drifting, sinking? That's rowing. That's just knowing, I've got my hands on the oars. I don't feel like it today, but I know I got to keep going. The wind's going to pick up. The storm's going to cease. I got to keep going. I got to keep rowing today. So I want to make that concession that not every time you do this, like, it's just the sweetest moment ever, and you want to like pick daisies and like dandelions and tell everybody you meet about it. And some days it still feels like work. There's still days my affections struggle to stir for the Lord that way. I press on because it is a relationship. Because I know He is still there. Because I know He is still good. And I know He is faithful to me. I've seen His hand faithful in history. I've seen Him faithful in my life. I know He's good. So I keep rowing. You know, if you don't pray the scriptures, you know, I would encourage you to try it. I have homework on here. Y'all take Psalm 20, take 37, take Psalm 42 through 44. Take one of these. Try to pray it today. If you're not a journaler, I'll talk about journaling a little bit tomorrow. Like, write out a prayer. That helps me to direct my thoughts a little bit. I don't journal every prayer. Let it guide you. What it looks like for me sometimes is this is my morning, and at night it's just kind of free prayer. Or during the day, I pray a lot. During the day, it was a walk. And when I walk by something specific, my mind thinks about it, I try to pray for it. Or I just recognize how much I don't think about God, and that's why I start to pray. But this, I tried this in the mornings. I tried this to kind of be the start of my day. Because it also starts kind of a mentality of praying without ceasing the rest of the day. Of a lifestyle of prayer. And it's just a form. I believe it's a good form. I believe it models Jesus. I believe it models a lot of what we see in the scriptures. Tomorrow we're going to look at something really super practical, like a prayer card system. Some of you are like, whoop, I can never. Like, you may not be super disciplined. I'm not great at this. My wife did it in college. My wife, she was awesome about this. I really wish she was here. Y'all see how awesome she is too. You can tell her I said something really sweet about it. But she would like pray for somebody, and she would always write it on a note card. She would write the person's name. She would write what they asked to pray for, and she would look up scriptures to claim God's promises for that person. As I'm in Troy stumbling through how to pray, like, that was a mom, you know, that was what she was doing. It was just such an encouragement to me. Really, you know, was a challenge to me. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow, some very practical tools again. And I wanted to ask questions today, but please, if you have questions, I had a few people come up to me yesterday. I am super available. If I'm in the Gaga pit, I'll take a time out. I'll come out and answer questions. Also, I hate Gaga Ball. It's like total depravity in a condensed area. And I'll be honest, my play, I may want to punch somebody. And so there's a reason you won't see me in the Gaga pit. So I'll be on the edge. You can talk to me there. Pray for me, okay? Just remind that. Pray I won't punch you around the Gaga pit. But ask me questions tomorrow. Come with any questions, prayer, any other topics. But again, I'm available after class or any other time. I'm very thankful to kind of talk about this with you guys. It's always my heartbeat too. One is I love teaching people how to study the Word, but two is I love how to connect the Word with prayer. Because I've seen its impact in my own life, how I've struggled through it. So I see a lot of young Christians struggling with prayer and the Word, and I think it's one of the ways it gets checked out. It's one of the ways you go to college and your Christianity is really tough. So I want to help with that any way I can. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much that you've given us your scriptures. God, again, not just be used as some mere template, not just be used as some guide in itself, but God, that it's your word speaking to us. It is your voice, Father. That when we open the scriptures, we see your face. From Genesis to Revelation, we see your heart, and we see Jesus on every page. We see that you are coming to us, a broken people. Father, would your scriptures be the voice we hear each day? I know these students are hearing so many flaming darts of the world. I know that they're having to wrestle with so many lies, whether it be a discouragement or self-image or people-pleasing or approval or popularity or worthiness. Father, would they hear the voice of their Father today in your word? Would they be stirred with affection to praise you? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great day.
Stay hydrated.